in the greeting of the Lord's apostle at the beginning of this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're meditating today on some verses from the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, and then verses 16 through 20. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ crucified and risen, dearly redeemed of God. Two things are on my mind this morning that are really amazing to me. One is how amazing this book of books is that we call the Bible. 66 books written by holy writers, the only book in the world that claims to be given directly from God. You know that? All the other religious books claim through an angel or through some very intelligent religious leader. Even the Quran or the Book of Mormon. But one book, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit told those writers what to write over a period of 1,600 years. It's the Word of God. The exact words they were supposed to write. A book that has been banned and burned by governments and churches like none other, and yet no one has destroyed it. In the Soviet Union, and it happened in China under the communists too, when the book was illegal, Christians would take a page and they'd write it on their body parts that they could cover up with clothing so that they would have the Word of God and pass this Word on to others, because there's no book like this that will give you peace in your heart, and that's peace with God. The knowledge of this, that Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, and you're not afraid because you trust in Him as your dear Lord and Savior. This book to me is the most amazing thing in the world. The second most amazing thing to me is how dense I am with this book. It boggles my mind that after reading and studying it all these years, 56 times from cover to cover, hearing it or reading it, studying it as a Wisconsin Synod pastor in the Hebrew of the Old Testament or the Greek of the New, these original languages, how can it be that I come back to it again and again and there's always something new to learn and something I've forgotten? I don't know it the way I should. I don't remember it the way I should. And I'm like everybody else when the time comes that I'm up against a problem. I right away think, what am I going to do about it instead of going to the Word of God? You know what I'm doing? I'm proving God's word true. As he said through Isaiah the prophet, who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. I don't know anybody who's as blind and deaf as I am with less excuse. And yet, I have to wonder at a time like that, why would God call me to be a pastor? Why would he want me to be a Christian? And how will I hold out this hope beyond this life? Some of you were in Bible class a few weeks ago as we started our study of the harmony of the Gospels, and I made the comment, based on my study Bible, Only one miracle of Jesus is repeated in all four Gospels, and that would be the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And one of the participants raised his hand and said, "Didn't you miss one?" Which one? The resurrection. Yes, the greatest miracle of all. Jesus died and then raised himself from the dead. It's in all four Gospels. But boy, it sure sounded good and very intelligent to say it from a study Bible. It all agreed with that chart. What's wrong with me? I can just imagine some of you, oh, what does it matter? Everybody makes mistakes, Pastor. Don't be so hard on yourself. And your life is just floating along, and what does this mean? You don't care about all this stuff. You don't care. Because your life is like a rubber raft. You're floating along. You're kicking back in the warm sunshine, and you're just having a great time. Spring has finally come. It's warm. It's summer, and it's just great. And you can't hear all the people shouting at you from the shoreline because you're listening to the water, and you can't see the spray coming up from the falls that are ahead of you, and you really think if you go over, you'll survive and land in a blue lagoon. When you go over the edge in life, and this life ends, and you have to finally come up against the question you maybe avoided all your life, what will you do in the end? It does not end in a blue lagoon. The only place all of us are headed by nature is to the fire pit of hell. And we can't do a thing about it because we're blind and we're deaf by nature. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot get out in time. We will go over if left to ourselves. Just imagine. There's a teenage cheerleader running through the forest in her uniform and just running terrified and looking behind her like someone's chasing her, and all of a sudden the camera cuts out and her director starts chewing her out because she was screaming and it just wasn't very realistic. It just looked so corny. And she's upset because she's kind of the prima donna actress, and everybody just turns and walks the other way, and she's all of a sudden screaming at the top of her lungs. "Well, that's a good scream," the director says. They turn around and she's disappeared. So they walk up to the hole where she fell in, and she landed on top of a skeleton. Now she's not faking. That's us without the resurrection. It's death here, and it's worse on the other side. That's why every last one of us ought to care about this. And those Christians in Corinth were denying the resurrection, and Paul has to ask them this question: how can you say that Christ did not rise? And if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? It all hangs on this. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. We will die after a life of futility and worthlessness. There is no purpose in life, and there's no hope and no help for any of us. Then words like this that Jesus speaks in Luke's gospel, it just doesn't make any sense, because if he can't deliver in life, he can't deliver in death either. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." There's no resurrection. "Then blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." How do you have hope of the life beyond if you're trusting in someone who's still dead? If Jesus is just as dead as Muhammad or Buddha or any of the other great religious leaders that told people how to save themselves, then it doesn't make sense to say, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man," if he's still dead. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." It makes no sense at all. The whole Bible makes no sense. If Christ is still dead and God did not care enough to raise his own son, and give him life again as the whole Bible promised he would. And Jesus is not just a great teacher or a moral leader. He's got to be either insane or a liar, because he said at the beginning of his 3-year ministry that he would raise himself from the dead. And if Jesus could not do it, he can't help you either. He can't help me. Then there's no hope, and there's really no reason to worry about anything else in life except trying to get rich. Then we should all just pursue the American dream and try to take care of our own comfort, make sure that we're well-fed, forget about the hungry, and spend our time laughing as if there's no tomorrow, if Christ is still dead. You're still in your sins. It's all futile. And then those scholars that are going to be disgracing the cable networks again in just a few weeks, because you can tell it's spring when they get going again, all their arguments against the resurrection, you might as well believe them, because you can't believe God. The whole Bible says Jesus died and rose again. If Christ be not raised, it's futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope, and Christ were to be pitied more than all men, why give up everything and say no to your passions and your sins, no to your body and all the things you want to do that you know are wrong? Why say no if Christ is dead? Question for you. Do you remember in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue? Do you believe it? I wasn't there. You weren't there. You realize everybody lives their life on faith in one way or another? July 20th, 1969, I was all excited, ran downstairs and told my great-grandpa, they landed on the moon. And he scolded me. I said, Grandpa, it's on TV. It's just a conspiracy. He had his convictions. And he died believing that no one ever landed on the moon. Does that make it true? You have faith. You're sitting in here knowing that the lights are going to keep burning and trusting that there's not going to be a short or the roof's not going to cave in. You sat down on that chair and trusted it would hold you up. You get up in the morning and you open your eyes and you trust you'll see. Somebody says something, you trust you'll hear them. Unless you need to get the hearing aid, then you trust it to work. You eat your food trusting your stomach. Everybody trusts in something. Everyone has faith. What is your faith in? What is the object of your faith? How do you know who to believe? Is it time to trust the scientists who try to tell us it was millions and billions of years ago when there was nothing, and then there was a great big explosion, the Big Bang, and nothing blew up and became everything? You realize that the lack of logic in trying to say what happened billions of years ago, it'd be like trying to fish for a tadpole in a little puddle from 1,000 miles away with a fishing pole that would have to be bigger than a redwood. That's called extrapolation, way beyond what anything is intelligent. Why not trust the one who's been there and has been from all eternity? Who else can tell you? It's like in that verse today between just before the gospel, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Christ of God. Why would you not trust the God of the Bible when he promised to send a Savior? And in order to keep that promise, he knew this even if people didn't. In order to keep his promise, he would have to send his own son, the one perfect and holy man, holy before God, to live an innocent life in your place, die on the cross in your place, according to God's promise, and rise again from the dead as he himself claimed he would. When he did that, the Bible says he was given over to death for your sins and raised to life for your justification. So all those things, not just that you said or did that were wrong, but the good things that you left undone, the good kind words that you should have said to someone who needed comfort and you just ignored it or didn't think about it, that's a sin too. All those sins God took on his own self, on his son, and carried them to the cross and shed his blood to wash them all away. And that's good news. If you know you're a sinner and you know you deserve God's punishment and the wrath of God, to hear that your sins are forgiven and Christ has risen again for your justification, there's nothing better than that. In fact, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If you know the term, that's not just a euphemism. We sometimes, when someone has died, we say, well, he's passed on. We don't want to say he died or he passed away. So we use these words that kind of make us feel better, and we don't quite really look at it for what it is, the awful fact of death. But Jesus is not using a euphemism when he says he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. They laughed at him when he said that this little girl, the daughter of Jairus, was not dead, she was sleeping, because the mourners and the family all knew she was really dead. But while they laughed, Jesus took Jairus' daughter by the hand and said, little girl, I say to you, get up. And the dead girl got up. And Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And then he told the family, don't tell anyone about this. Did you wonder about that in the gospel lesson today when he healed the leper? Why did Jesus say, don't tell anyone? Because he's your Savior and mine. And he is so determined that he will suffer and die on the cross and rise again. He will not let popularity stop him from going all the way to the cross for you and me. So he told people, don't tell anyone until after the resurrection. And when they did, they made problems for him. But Christ has indeed been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What are first fruits? The ancient Israelites were commanded by God, when you get into the promised land and you harvest the fields, you bring your first sheaf of grain, we'd call it the first bale of hay or the first, you know, load coming out of the off the combine, out of the fields, give the first one to God, the first fruits. Because by that act of devotion, they were saying, God, you're the creator. You gave me all this. I give it back to you, and I trust that you will give me more crops to follow. Christ is the first fruits, the first one planted like a seed in the ground and raised again to come back to life. The first one who ever went into that fire pit of hell and came back again. Jesus descended into hell after he rose from the dead, not to suffer, but to proclaim his victory over sin, death, and the devil. He's the only one that's come back. And he says, because I live, you also will live. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and you can trust that when you fall asleep in death, trusting in Jesus, you will wake up in glory. And when judgment day comes and your body is raised from the dead, he will make it glorified like his glorious body. That's his promise. Who else are you going to believe? He died for you. He rose for you. And without exception, I can say to everyone in here, he wants you in heaven. You're hearing this message today. You don't feel it now. God has promised these things and this body still gets sick. Children get sick. Loved ones die. We're just tasting the first fruits of God's joy and peace when we hear his word now and we think about it. But oh, on the other side, when we're finally in glory with the Lord and risen again like Jesus in glorified bodies and souls finally freed from all the guilt and the shame that we feel, we won't have to be told to praise the Lord. There won't be any stopping these voices from shouting the praises of God who sent his Son to die for us all and gave us the faith through this word and through his sacrament to believe and trust that Jesus is not just the Savior of the world. Jesus is my Savior. That's saving faith. You have the first fruits now, dear Christians, the first taste of God's goodness and his kindness. The best is yet to be, because you and I, for Jesus' sake, have the hope of life eternal. We have Christ as the first fruits of those who sleep. What are you going to do with it? Kick back on the rubber raft and go floating along? Or get off and help those who are floating to their destruction to know, you know, Christ is your Savior too. You need to trust in Him while there's still time. Don't let another day go by before you just tell the Lord, "Today, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Forgive my soul and thank you that my sins are washed away yesterday, today, and tomorrow. All forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, the first fruits of life."